Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 20 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 3, Part 1. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning, graduate class of the Most High Kingdom of God. How are y'all today? The reason I say graduate class is because the way I read the book, we're in the final days. I hope you got that one. We are in the final days of this graduation. I think that all of us would like to make it on the dean's list of that crowd, the final last day crowd. I'd love to be able to graduate with honors, and I hear that we can and we will. I want to ask you here in just a moment, a few prophetic people in here, if you had one word for today's service, just be thinking on it, because I'm going to ask you for a word prophetically speaking into today's service and into this church, and I'll ask you that here in just a moment. As we begin the teaching today on the book of Acts, and the title is also With Paul's Writings, and I do that on purpose to introduce you to the idea that 8 or 10 of Paul's writings, I forget the exact number right at the moment, but somewhere along there of Paul's writings of the New Testament are written during the Acts period. And that is very, very important because the book of Acts is a transitional book. Starts off with the emphasis to the Jews, ends up with the emphasis to the Gentiles. And so we're in a transition. So as Paul writes his books and he inserts his writings into different, and the book of Acts takes 32 years. So if you insert one of Paul's writing at year 10 or 12 or 13 or 14, you need to see with where Paul is in the book of Acts, what truths. And so if you read something like 1st, 2nd Thessalonians is the first of his writings, he's assuming that you've understood and read 1st, 2nd Thessalonians when he gets over into Corinthians or something. He's assuming you already have the understanding of the earlier writings. And so he refers to or mentions, but there again, so as to be Bible students, we want to understand that truth and that revelation. So as we're reading it, we can do the same thing and get the proper understanding of what's actually taking place. I've got this is lesson 20, chapter 3. Here's my little quote. Going to church doesn't make you any more a Christian than going to the garage makes you a car. I know that's theologically over our heads a little bit maybe, but I thought that would be Billy Sunday's pretty simplistic always in his preaching and his teaching. He tends to make a point pretty good. But that was Billy Sunday. A lot of people didn't remember much that he said, except that he was very simplistic and loud. He was always known as loud. All right, we're going to be in Acts 3 here. We got started in it last week with Acts 3. We'll pick up here again. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles there, you can. But we'll start reading here. We'd already done a few of the scriptures, but this is the first apostolic miracle in the beginning of Acts chapter 3. And so we've got Acts chapter 2, outpouring of the Spirit. Peter has preached a sermon to the nation Israel as he comes into Acts chapter 2. Last part of Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches how to the Jews that they killed the king, the Messiah. Going into Acts chapter 3, we start picking up in their first recorded miracle here of the lame man. We did the first few verses of that last week, and we'll not redo those, but we're going to pick up here at verse 7 and verse 8 where we left off last week. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now that terminology there, walking and leaping and praising God, I tried to call that forth last week. It didn't work. So I'm going to try again this week and see what happens. See how many. We got a lot of the walking down pat, but the leaping and praising God we've got to work on a little bit. So it says that his feet and ankle bones received strength. And then it goes on to say, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple. It says he was walking and leaping and praising God. This miracle proves two theological points that we want to look at. Now, keep in mind, you've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the Pharisees were more of the legalists. The Sadducees, they didn't like to lean into theology too much. They liked to go more by how they felt or what their feelings were. So they weren't heavily known for their theology. Pharisees were, but then they took it to such a legalistic form that you basically missed the meaning. But here are the two theological points. The work of Jesus Christ Christ through signs and wonders continued into the early church. This proves a continuation of the gospel of the kingdom through Peter and John. Now, we do know that it's called sensationism. That's people who believe that the gifts or the power gifts or the miracles, so to speak, have ceased. And it's not in the church today. Here, the argument is, yeah, but this was the apostles, and the apostles did signs and wonders. So therefore, if you're a cessationist, you're saying that some say that they ceased right after about the first year or two of after Acts 2. Others say, no, they ceased with the apostles when they died out. That would be more even towards the end of the book of Acts and a little later. But the deal here is it wasn't just the 12 doing them. In this particular situation, it was. So it says, this proves anyway that signs and wonders and miracles were in the early church. That's the point here that you can take from this scripture. The second one was, it was the beginning of the church and was the first recorded miracle of the church, period, from Pentecost onward. Now, I want us to notice something. The lame man was there seeking alms. In other words, he was looking for donation, not healing. I covered this in depth more last week. Peter spoke in the authority of Jesus Christ and he was healed. He was seeking alms, not healing. Last week we spoke about how you could pray for somebody to be healed and them not even looking or asking for it. Now, we get into this situation where you got to have enough faith to be healed and all that, but the lame man didn't know that. That's not what happened there. So I can give you a biblical example how someone was not looking for healing but was looking for a handout. And Peter and them said, well, I don't have a handout, but I'll give you what I got. Well, I'd rather have what they had. So Peter and those guys had something to give away. Key term there. He had something to give away. Now, all of us in this room, according to this scripture, we're part of the church. We got the example of the early church. We should have something in us to give away. Now, just like the lame man didn't ask for healing, you haven't asked for what you're to give away. It was given to you and is given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this indicates to us that it's there whether you know it or not. Now, if you have been born again and have received the Holy Spirit into your heart and life, the question is the power, if you've received the Spirit, is there somewhere that something says or a piece of paper that says the Holy Spirit enters your life and heart, but He leaves all of His miracles in heaven? It doesn't say that anywhere. The Holy Spirit is or the Holy Spirit is not. Now, the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's not Him in bodily form. It's Him in spirit. So you're getting the Spirit of Jesus in your life. Point being that when the Spirit of Christ is in your life, then you have something to give away. But as long as we act like a Pharisee, that we got to come through all these legalistic hoops to gain this power or whatever, I submit to you for inspection. I think our biggest problem is we don't realize what we have than trying to get what we ain't got. Good English, right? That's the truth. I think that we don't realize the inheritance that we have in Christ. We walk around in our faith like we're pre-saved, not post-dipped in the Holy Ghost. There's one thing to have inherited $1 million, and it's another thing to not know it. But we see, then there again, you don't have to, it's not a mind game. It's not a mind game. Just try it. See if it works. Give the gospel to somebody and see if their life changes. You see, I was talking to somebody earlier this morning. A person had a particular dream, and 15 years later, the dream came true. I mean, verbatim, to the name of an individual, same name. Verbatim. And they're saying how shocked they were. Now, I understand being shocked, but you're going to see when Peter talks to, as we move on, Peter's talking to the nation Israel about the resurrection, and he's saying, you shouldn't be shocked. You shouldn't be shocked here. We're to be accustomed to such as that, as God does. So when miracles shocks us believers, being shocked's nice, but being expectant, and there it is another thing. It's better. So I don't personally, and I know there's a lot of times in between times that I see God do one miracle to the next. I am persuaded that He's doing more, number one, that I'm seeing. But number two, at least I need to start seeing more than what He's doing. And I honestly and truly have times, but not often, I walk around with this thing. I'm like Peter. I don't have a bunch of money, but what I do have, I'll give you. Well, the what I do have, I'll give you is what I'm interested in. So I think two things happen. One is, what we do have, I think we got. How to administer it, I'm not sure we know. Because you got to be, how can you give away something you don't know you got? You need to know you got so you know you can give it away. So say, Alan, I think I know I got. Yeah, okay, that's a little weak here. But there again, it's what I do expect. Now, either what I'm teaching you is heresy or it's the truth. If it is the truth, we need to look into it. Now, let's move on. So it says he wasn't seeking alms, not healing. Peter spoke in the authority of Jesus Christ, and he was healed. Number one, remember, you can pray for somebody and they're not even asking for healing. Now, I'm not saying don't ask them. I'm just saying you can do that. Verse 7 and 8 here, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, ankles, and regained strength. The man's lameness was an opportunity for the church. His lameness was an opportunity. It was bad for the lame man, but it was an opportunity for the church. What sickness for one is opportunity for another. What would have happened in John 2, 1 through 11, at the marriage of Cana in Galilee, if the jars were already full of wine? You know the story. Jesus went to the marriage. They didn't have any wine. Jesus turned the water into wine. What would have happened if Jesus had went there and the jars were already full of wine? You'd had no miracle recorded in your Bible. So therefore, the need of a miracle was the opportunity for Jesus to express himself. All right, let's look at another one here. What would have happened in John 6, 9 through 13, when Jesus fed the 5,000 if someone had brought plenty of food? No miracle. Now, as Christians, now please listen to me. I understand. We talk about the fallen state of the country and of this world. I get all that. And I'm against it as much as anybody. But is the first thing that comes to my mind that I'm against it, or is the first thing that comes to my mind, it's a wonderful opportunity for God to show up and show out? Which is the first that enters? I mean, I'm guilty. I'm just as guilty as I can be. The scripture convicts my heart. The first thing I'm to be looking for, if a homosexual or whatever comes up to you or you see it, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Wow, what an opportunity for me to take him the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I don't have money. I don't have a lot of stuff to give you. Matter of fact, I can't even set you free. But what I do have, I'll give you. And that's the gospel. So please, in all honesty, hear my plea. Our first response to bad things that happen or a need that needs to be fulfilled, don't have to be something bad, a need that needs fulfilling, our first response is to be an opportunity for the kingdom of God. That's the issue, just like with the wine and the jars and feeding the 5,000. Had those things not been there, had you not had the wineless jar or the hungry people, the need of the miracle would not have been needed. Now, I'm going to share with you a miracle here right quick, Jackie, if you would. Come up here, and she's going to give us a little testimony here. Just come on up here where they can, yes, ma'am, get up here to what they call the sacred desk. Let me see how you can handle it.
This particular miracle is real wonderful place in my life. Back in the day before I married Dan, he had asked me to marry him and he wanted to get engaged. And I was unable to get engaged. I was the balancing ball. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. We had submitted it to Pastor said yes, I still could not move on it. So we're at a Sunday night church and the pastor teaches on the gate beautiful. And as he's teaching on the gate beautiful, the Lord said, "You're crippled in your ability to be married. You're sitting in a wheelchair. And unless I heal you, you will never get out of that chair." So that was like the word of wisdom coming from the Lord. We need to know what he says. So the next thing the pastor does at the end of the service, he goes, "If anyone's crippled in any area of their life, please come." And I was the first one at the altar because I knew I was crippled. And when he laid hands on me, he came against a mortal wound to my heart that had happened. I remember vividly the day it did happen when my first husband confessed his adultery, and I literally felt a sword into my heart. And then I fell out, and as he stood over me, he called me out of the wilderness and into the land of marriage. When I got up off that floor, for the first time in church, and Dan and I have been dating for well over a year at this point, I allowed him to put his arm around me in public. And that week we got engaged and everything just proceeded from there, and God bless me with a wonderful marriage and a wonderful husband. Because he was in control. And because when I heard that word, I knew it was for me. So if you're crippled in any area of your life, and I knew the Lord spoke that to my heart, I didn't even realize it. So it's like the lame man didn't know what he needed. I didn't know what I needed. But my heavenly Father should.
Her incredible husband said, "You're leaving your glasses."
Right.
He takes care of the end of the signature to the testimony. Thank you, Jackie. There again, I asked her to share that, which we talked about last week in using this example, how God will, we don't even realize a lot in life. There's two types of needs. One is one that you know, and the vast majority of them are the ones that you don't know. Amen. So we know that the Holy Spirit can show us. We'll just focus on what we think we need. Then the Holy Spirit will show us what we really need. But without that need, so now today there is a miracle there that she can give total testimony to of her need. And you can say, well, Alan, wouldn't it be better to not have the need than to have the miracle? And then my answer to that is no. Let me tell you why. You can break a piece of metal and you can bring healing to that metal and fix it. And that piece of metal is stronger after you fix it than it was before it was broken in that place. Your life or a scar on your body or when you heal up, the place of healing is stronger than before it was broken. Now, that's amazing to me. So I know that truly, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. God is truly, and I'm not, of course, we don't want to have bad things happen. But we have to be not only careful, we have to use wisdom that bad things are going to happen. And then God is, this is the key thing that's in the teaching today, is we need to understand that God is in the restoration business. If you want to know why we're here, we are here, and as I get on with it, you'll see why. We are here. In this teaching today, it's the scriptures show us about a time that's coming. And this time that's coming, there's going to be a restoration of all things. And Peter preached that in his sermon about restoration of all things. And so what happens is God has called all, if you want to know what business it is we have in church, it's not telling people to not break God's laws. Which the greatest of these is love, by the way. But that's not the business we're in. The business we're in is restoring the brokenhearted. The business that we are in is filling the empty jar with wine. The business we're in is feeding the 5,000. That's what we're after. Now, you might say, well, Alan, I think my business is in preserving the church. Or I'm in the business of preserving the country. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to talk well of the church or help our country. I'm not saying that. But if you really think you have the power within you to preserve this church and country, I need to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one that can preserve this country and this church. You can't, I can't. One of the biggest corrections I ever had from the Spirit of God in my entire life was when I was diagnosed with lung cancer, given 3 to 6 months to live. And the biggest rebuke I got from the Holy Spirit during that time, I made the fatal mistake of saying, all right, God, I hear I'm going to die. I want to meet you as clean as possible. So the Holy Spirit, I said, I'd like to see my true heart. He started showing me my true heart. It was terrible. But the biggest rebuke He gave me during that time, first thing He said to me in the season of rebuke, the first thing He said to me is, Alan, who are you to defend me? That's what He said. If He didn't say it verbal, it sure sounded like to me that I heard it verbal. Now, I hope you can hear. I hope I had the inflections in my voice like I heard it. Alan, who are you to defend me? Who are you to preserve me? So the point was pride. I thought I could defend God. Well, I thought I was supposed to. I thought I could preserve God. I thought I was supposed to. At that point in time in my life, I'd already started 4 churches by splitting 2. That's my feign to an apostolic calling. I thought I was supposed to. God said, who are you? So I knew that my approach to this book was through pride. And I was going to defend His word. I was going to do all those things. He said, no, I hadn't called you to do that. I've called you to live it. It's easier to defend it than it is to live it. Listen, there's people that'll fight for this book this day, but they don't read it every day. They won't read it. They'll fight for it out of great pride, but they won't read it. You can say, well, Alan, it's better to fight for it and not read it than it is to read it and not fight for it. Well, the point being is God's calling us to live it. I don't have a bunch of money or anything, but what I do have, I'll give you. That's the point. What I do have, I will give unto thee. And it just so happens what He had brought Him healing. As we're defending our country, or if we're defending this word, the answer to doing that without pride is, what I have, I give thee. What I have, I give thee. In other words, I don't say, what I don't have, I give thee. In other words, that's what a cessation does with healing and with all the miracles. They'll say, God doesn't do this, God doesn't do that, and God doesn't do this, and God doesn't do that. Listen, it's a whole lot harder to memorize what God doesn't do and just let Him do what He does. It's the lazy man's way. Just let God be God. You don't have to remember all that stuff. But the point being, I am all for preserving our country, for standing for the Word of God. I'm for all of that. But I submit to you as a test. I would rather to be able to be like Peter and say, that I have, I give you. My point is this. You can fight for something that you cannot preserve. I've talked with men over the years, and He'd come, "Well, I'm going to fight for my marriage, bless God." I'm like, "Yeah, I know what you mean, but that's what's got you in this problem." In other words, going to take it by force. "Well, I'm going to be like John the Baptist." I've heard it said to you, "I'm going to take her by force." John the Baptist's message was repentance. He says, "You're going to repent, by you're going to force yourself to repent." That's why I've heard people say, "I'm going to take it by force, bless God." Read his message. What he was getting upset about, he said, I got to get forceful about repentance for me and for Israel. The message was repentance. And as I talked to that one guy, he said, "I'm going to take my marriage by force." And I said, "That's what got you into this problem." My point being, we can fight for all this, but we don't have nothing to give. This book gives us something to give, and it's not your brain. It's got to be in your heart. Okay, let's get on with it. What would have happened in Luke 5:11 if their nets would not have been empty? There again, point being, the need gives opportunity. Jesus took away his disability, but gave him the ability. God took away Jackie's disability and gave her an ability. We've got to come out of the prehistoric caveman mentality. Right? I'm going to go get my wife, I'm going to grab her over the head of the hair, and I'm going to drag her in the cave. We need to get beyond that and understand that this book, and that if you're going to give what Peter had, it's amazing to me. If you want to know what you got to give away, just get a little aggravated and see what comes out first. That's what you got to give away. Because it's so amazing how we want to give away. I understand wanting to give it away is probably making us so sick we need to give it away. But you got to understand, what is it that I've got to give away is an issue of the supernatural power of God. We've got to capture that here in the early church. All right, let's move on. Now we get into Acts 3:9 and 10. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him." They were filled with what? Wonder and amazement. The kingdom was once again being offered to Israel. Jews require a sign. Peter offered up a miracle that was not even asked for. There again, that is proof by signs and wonders that the kingdom was being offered to the nation Israel. Now watch it as it expands. The leaping and praising God was a sign of the coming kingdom. Now I'm taking your leaping and praising up a notch right here. And if you receive it well, you'll be convicted. If you think it's for somebody else, you're not getting it. All right? The leaping and praising God was a sign of the coming kingdom. Let me ask you something. Do you really believe in your heart that we're close to the second coming? If you really believe that in your heart, there's not a time you shouldn't be leaping and praising God. If you really believe that, we would. That's what that means. The leaping and praising God was a sign of the coming. If we as a congregation believed in this second coming like we say we believe, when we come together, there'd be so much excitement in here, you'd already shouted me down. Come on. If you really believed that message, you'd already shouted me down leaping and praising God. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just trying to give you how much mileage it is from where we are and where we need to be. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to show you the mileage. We're not 10 feet. We're 10 miles. But it just so happens in things that we've got to see where we are. We need to see where we're going. And it's okay. It's okay if we're not there, church. But please give me the permission to tell you the truth. I test what I say. But please give me the permission to say it for you to test it. And if this is where we are, this is just where we are. I promise you, if we were leaping and praising God, and there's always to give that interpretation. I'm not saying we all got a hopscotch around the church. I'm saying that's a level of excitement. I'm so convinced of this coming of Christ. That's what he was saying. They were so convinced that miracle just took place. It wasn't over. They weren't leaping and praising God because of the miracle. The miracle was leaping and praising God. The onlookers were excited with amazement. They were filled with wonder and amazement. In other words, Jackie's the one that got the miracle, so she's the one that's got to jump and leap today. I'm just saying. She's our leaper and jumper for the day. And then we'll all stand around in amazement. Right, Dan? All right. And I just look at it in Isaiah 35:6. "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." What Peter was citing was Isaiah 35:6. The reason he was citing it, too, was to prove to the Jews, listen, I just told you Joel, the prophecy of Joel just took place last night in the upper room. And now I'm out here today. We're healing somebody. And he's citing back in Isaiah. He said, listen, this is that that's been prophesied about. And the reason Peter, he said, listen, you shouldn't be dumbfounded. You should have been expecting it. See what he's saying? He was saying, you shouldn't be shocked. And like I was talking to one individual this morning about a dream, and then it happens 15 years. That's amazing. As Christians, we're amazed too much. Our expectancy should be so high every day that we're walking around that we should say, we're amazed, but we say, yeah, there it is. Yeah, I was expecting that. But the truth is, if I give you my true testimony, and it's good to be amazed, I'm not against that. But Peter was saying it in light of, you shouldn't be this amazed, even though they were, and that's fine. And I'll show you the scripture here in a minute. Let's go on. Isaiah 40, he was also talking about this one. It says, behold, I'll do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. But the point, this is the citing of the scripture that follows the 35. He was speaking about, as you see this thing happening, the prophecy goes on, so I'm going to do a new thing. Just so happens, Acts chapter 2 was a huge new thing. It was an old thing, and it was a new thing. Old thing that it was prophesied. New thing is, it starts expanding out broader than just the Jewish nation. That's the new thing. Matthew chapter 13, the seventh parable, the scribe says, oh, but the kingdom of heaven will be like a scribe who reaches into his satchel and pulls out something old and something new. Progressive revelation of the scriptures. He's just pulling out something old. He's progressing to something new. But the new is built off of the old. The new couldn't be here had the old not existed. So you don't build the new off the new. You build the new off the old. That way you know you're grafted to the same tree. You're not a wildflower with just a new idea. Today, the fallenness in our country and our churches is the churches have left the old, trying to write new. Well, God's love must be, He accepts us all like we are. God's love is. But then He loves you too much to leave you that way. So the journey of the Christian is being transformed into the likeness of His Son. I'm going to get into some scripture here, and I'm going to show you something. God's going to restore, bring restitution. I'll get into it more next week because I'm almost out of time now. God's into restoring things, into restitution. Now, here's what He's up to. God was sitting around. I don't know if He drinks coffee, but He was sitting around. Must have had blueprints on the table. I don't know how He does it. But God was sitting around one day before the foundations of the world, and He drew out this whole thing that's going on down here. So the scriptures, and I'm going to show it to you probably next week now. I'm going to show you where God says that He thought of all of this before He created it. This is, none of this is an afterthought. It's all done on purpose. So God was sitting around, had His blueprints, and believe it or not, nobody's an accident being birthed. I'm sorry, against popular demand. It can't be true. Because everybody that's birthed upon this planet was thought of before the foundations of the earth. I can prove it to you. You were seen in Him before the foundations of the earth. So we're in the restitution business, right? So here's God over here, and here's Alan, and Alan gets born again. And Alan is always wanting to walk into the future, right? But I've got to be restored first. I got to start my restoration process. So I'm here. The Bible says I've been born of Adam. Well, the angels and Adam were born of God. I wasn't born of God. I'm a descendant of Adam. Adam's a descendant of God. So Adam's born of God. The angels are born of God. Alan, all of us are born of Adam. So we got to move our status up, and I need to be born of God. So Jesus came, died on the cross. I accept Him. I receive Him into my heart. I am born again. What's being born again? Born again means I'm now in the same status with Adam and the angels, which you'll learn later, you're a little higher than the angels. Nonetheless, I have now been born of God. Okay, what does that mean? That means since I have now been born of God, I am in position to walk in restoration. So now I'm going to turn around. I'm not going to walk in the future, not this future. I'm going to turn around and walk towards God. I'm wanting to run into God at a time before the foundations of the earth. Because God, I was in the heart of God before the foundations of the earth. Well, I've got a feeling I was in a pretty perfect form then. So what's happening is I've now been born of God. I'm walking back to God in the heart of God, who I am in the heart of God before the foundations of the earth. What I'm being restored to is who I am in God before the foundations of the earth. I just gave you the whole plan. So where am I walking? Why do I not want to sin? It slows down my restoration process. It slows me down. So Peter had... He was keying in on something of this restoration. He'd been restored in a lot of areas. And Peter said, listen, I don't have much money and stuff, but what I do have, I can give you. The only thing I can tell you, I'm not aware of enough of what I am in God yet. But I'll tell you what, I'm running towards it. Oh, you got to see something. In the mind and in the heart of God, you are a perfect being. You've been made right by Christ. by Jesus, by the blood of Christ. You have been made right. The Scriptures calls it, you have been born again. What does born again mean? You've been born once, Adam. But now the second birth is again. So now I've been and you've been born of God. That's a big deal. Totally big deal. Because I can't get to who I am in God, God's heart, before the foundations of the earth. God thought of us all pre-fall, before the foundations. Did y'all know that? You're not leaping and singing and jumping and praising God. You looked a little shocked, a little bit. But I want us to grasp why all this is going on. That's all. I just want you to see where we're headed. And I'm the pre-rapture of the church kind of guy, and I'll tell you why. And the reason is, in the rapture of the church, it says we're going to be called up and we're going to see Him. And then it says, in that instant, we're going to be as we see Him as He is. You got to get this, people. At the rapture of the church, you will be made in His likeness like Him. So at that moment, at that twinkling of that eye, you are going to be restored back to the fullness of who you are in the heart of God at that moment. My wife loves to hear me talk like this because she knows there's better days for me. Do you sort of see, not test what I say, but do you see the overall picture of what's going on here? Now, to me, that's tremendously important. And so when we see Peter and these guys, and that's the reason, you know, I get a little bit of rebuking, and I understand why, but I haven't seen anybody yet that God can't restore. Why do I say that? I'm not restoring them. I'm not the judge, but I am in the restoration process. I am in the restoration business, and that's the reason as a church. You can't give up on one. We can't do it. Breaks the creed. It breaks it. We just can't do it. Now, it maybe needs done, but that's up to God. We can't do that because the heart of God is restoration. Now, there's a walking, praising God again thing for Jackie, and we'll go on. Now, it says, go to 3:11. And as the lame man which was beheld helped Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. The wondering caused Peter to give a second sermon. Now, we're fixing to go into a second sermon of Peter. And it says all of this running and everybody got right excited. They got what you call beside yourself. They got excited about the great things that God had done. Now, let me throw this out there because I don't have 2 minutes. I know I'll have to quit. The rate of expectancy has everything to do with what happens in the house of God. The rate of expectancy. Did you know that you can expect, it tends to be what you expect happens. If you look to fail at something, guess what? Probably will. Expectancy is a prophetic act. Would I be out of line in expecting God to do signs and wonders and miracles in here today? And I'm just saying, it can be in the hearts of people, it could be anything. Am I out of line to say that Alan Smith has permission to expect that of God? I don't think I'd be out of line to expect that. Okay, would I be out of line not to expect that? Yeah, probably would. So now is the test. Check your own heart. Did you come in here this morning expecting God to do a miracle in somebody's life? There's the question that we all must ask ourselves. Listen, folks, if God's not a supernatural miracle working God, we just as well go to Walmart. And I don't like Walmart. But He is. But He rides on our expectancy. Why? Because if He did do something we didn't expect Him, we'd miss it anyway. So with that wonderful preaching, let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love You. Thank You for this day. And Lord Jesus, I do ask and pray that if there's anything that I've said that's not of You, I pray, Lord, that it fall to the ground and everybody would just look over my foolishness. If anything that I've said is of You, I ask and pray, oh God, that it be quickened to our hearts, that we might be. It is my heart, oh God, that I stand before Your people here and bring them the truth of Your word, not by some great excellency of speech. But I pray, oh God, that this teaching will be made real. I pray that it'll be made real. It'll be a testimony unto the Word of God that we will see Your mighty works and Your hand work upon our hearts. Lord, I just ask and pray that we as a people could leap and praise You out of all expectancy of Your return to this planet. Lord, just shake us real good. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.